shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we will read again at verse 18, where Paul prays for the Ephesians. Verse 19, he was praying that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. With the Lord's help, it is especially verses 22 and 23 that we would endeavor to consider. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he tells them that he prayed for them. Ministers should pray for their flock. Well, Paul was praying for the congregation of Ephesus, and he prayed that they would be given understanding, that they would recognize their future blessedness, that they are on the way to heaven, that they have an inheritance, and he prayed that they would also appreciate the greatness of the change that they had experienced. They had experienced a great change, and he wanted them to know how great it was. What kind of change was it that they experienced? It was a transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. They had passed from death unto life, and they were heirs of eternal life, and they had spiritual life in their souls. Whereas they were before dead in trespasses and sins, as we see in the second chapter, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved them, quickened them, and he raised them from spiritual death. That was a great change, and it was by the power of God. What kind of power? It was divine power that brought about this change. In fact, it was the same power that raised Christ from the dead, as we read, that it was the exceeding greatness of his power to us for to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. This power that they had experienced in their souls was the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, and so on. That was great power indeed that raised Christ from the dead. But if the power was great, the person himself is wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the divine person that was exalted far above all things. Paul's thoughts of Christ soar into heaven itself. He speaks of the power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He speaks of all authority being committed to Christ. Christ reigns over all, and he is Lord of all, and all things are placed under his feet. Everything must be in subjection to him. And if all things are placed under his authority, for what is this taking place? Whose interest does Christ rule? It is in the interests of his church. He rules over all for the benefit of his people, the church. Christ is the head over all things to the church. What love Christ has for his church. All things are at his disposal, and he orders the whole universe for the good of his church. What is the church? Paul describes the church in glowing terms. He says, which is the church? Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. How precious is the church to Christ? The church is nothing less than the body of Christ. And we read it later on in this letter that Paul wrote that no man ever yet hated his own flesh or his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's the high status of the church. Members of the body of Christ. Well, are we members of the body of Christ? Do we acknowledge Christ as our head? And if the church is precious to Christ, shouldn't the church be precious to you and me? Well, with the Lord's help, let us think first of all about the head of the church, and that Christ is the head over all things to the church. He is the head of all principality and power, and he is head of the church. He is Lord over all things, but he is Lord over his people and his church in a special way. He is the head over all things to the church. Secondly, let us consider the church itself, that is the body of Christ, and this most precious treasure of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And thirdly, let us consider the implications for the church. When we consider that Christ is the head of the church, what does this mean for the church? Well, clearly, for one thing, it means that the church is subject to Christ. And let us remember that only if we submit to the head can we truly be considered members of his body. But also, if we are truly united to Christ, then he is our head, we are members of his body, and he will nourish us just as a man nourishes and cherishes his body. So we have these 3 points this Sabbath morning. First, the head of the church. Secondly, the body of Christ. And thirdly, the implications for the church. If Christ is the head of the church, what does it mean? What does this mean for the church? First of all, Christ, the head of the church, should we not honor him? We're not just to come to church so that we can feel good about ourselves. We can get a bit of cheerfulness. We come to church to worship God, and we need to know whose church it is. And we should seek to honor him who is the divine head of the church. So, with the Lord's help, we proceed to consider the head of the church. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church. Here, Paul is speaking of Christ as having dominion over all things. God has put all things under his feet. But you say, didn't Christ have authority over all things already? Well, that is true. As the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion over all creation. All things were created by him. He is God. He is the preserver of men. And you might say, well, of course he has dominion over all things because he is God. But now we read in Philippians chapter 2, another letter that Paul the Apostle wrote by inspiration. We read there about the work that Christ accomplished in obedience to his Father and the reward that was given him in consequence of his obedience. So Christ performed a work, and the Father rewarded him for his work. And what was that work? Well, let's just read the few verses in Philippians chapter 2, which explains it most clearly. So Paul is writing to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. He says, verse 5, let this mind be in you. It's a mind of humility, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ was humble, who, being in the form of God, he is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, and he claimed to be God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a servant. He went about to serve. He was taking a low place, and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus went about a work in obedience to his Father. It was a work of obedience, suffering, dying on the cross. And then we read verse 9, wherefore, that means because of this, because of what Christ has done, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here is a dominion that is given to Christ, and it is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in consequence of finishing the work God the Father gave him to do. It is a universal dominion, a kingdom, a lordship given to Christ as a person who possesses our nature, and it is given to him as one who was the appointed mediator. And so this dominion is distinct from the dominion which belongs to him as being God. It's a dominion which is his because he finished the work given him to do. Now, to make another distinction that I hope will be clear enough, he had to be God in order to have this universal dominion. The ground of this lordship over all things is that he is God. And if he was not the eternal Son of God, he could not be the mediator between God and men. And he could not bear the government over all things if he was not God. But this dominion that he has, that is brought before us in our chapter, he is far above all principality, this dominion is not grounded simply in the fact that he is God, but it is grounded in his finishing the work God gave him to do. So the God-man, Jesus Christ, he possesses two natures, divine and human. He is called the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the one who is the eternal Son of God, who took to himself human nature. And so he continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. This person, Jesus Christ, is invested with universal authority. Having finished the work given him to do, he was rewarded with an everlasting kingdom and dominion. And so God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. He poured out his soul unto death. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was doing the Father's will. He was suffering the consequences. He was suffering the punishment that sin deserves. He was suffering. He was undergoing even the hiding of God's face from him. And God the Father withdrew the comforts of his presence from his own Son. He was separated from God in that sense as to his experience. So he cries, why hast thou forsaken me? But he was obeying the Father's will that pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, his soul shall place an offering for sin, he will offer himself up a sacrifice. We read there in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. A dominion will be given to him. Christ will see the travail of his soul, the fruit of his labors. He will have a people to be his seed, his children, and he will prosper. All things will be committed to him. Therefore will he divide the spoil with the strong, and he will have universal lordship, head over all things to the church. So Christ is exalted. We were privileged to have the communion here 2 weeks ago, and we heard much about the death of Christ, his suffering, his humiliation, and how thankful we should be that through his death on Calvary, sinners like ourselves are saved. But we must not neglect to consider his exaltation. He was exalted, he was honored. And Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. So Christ is exalted, yes, far above all principality. So the power that was wrought in Christ raising him from the dead, and that resulted in his being set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, verse 20 of our text. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The highest position of authority. You know that kings in ancient times, when they wanted to honor somebody, they would place that person on their right hand. Well, Christ is at the highest place of authority. He is God, and he will be honored, and he is given this dominion because of the work that he accomplished in this world. Yes, this being placed at the highest position of authority at the right hand of God indicates his universal dominion, and it is such an honor as can be received by God alone. All of this implies that he is God. God has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So he is far above. We go on to consider verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Christ is exalted over every name of excellence, and he is infinitely superior to every creature. He is far above every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. There is no name here or hereafter, in this world or in the next, but Christ is highly exalted over that one. But you see that not only is Christ exalted and made more honorable than any other, he is also placed in authority over them. All things are not merely below him in terms of honor. All things are placed under him so as to be subject to him. God has put all things under his feet. All things are placed in absolute subjection to him. Christ has lordship over all things. And the risen Lord tells his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has power over all things, over all persons, powers, passions, principles, over all things, over all the angels, good and bad. And the words in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. These words designate the status of angels. These are words that describe the rank and the position of angels. Whether you think of bad angels or good, Satan and all the forces of darkness are within the restraints of Christ. Because Christ is a king, And he restrains, he subdues all things to himself, and he defends his people from all spiritual foes. Think of that child of God, surrounded by hostile forces, tempted by the evil one, wondering what's happening to you. Don't forget that we wrestle not with mere flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual dark, the rulers of the darkness of this world, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we contend with, and how we need Christ, and how thankful we should be that he has all of these forces within his own control. Christ has all things placed under his feet, and has put all things under his feet. Yes, the angels do his bidding. They are hearkening to the voice of his word, and they are ministering spirits sent to help those who are heirs of everlasting life. Christ is far above all angels, good and bad. He is also far above all people. Every name that is named, kings and presidents, princes and prime ministers, all authority is to be in subjection to Christ, and indeed must answer to Christ. Christ has all things placed under his feet. Whether they acknowledge it or not, Christ holds all things in his hands, and all things are under his feet. Christ is head over all things. Yes, head of all things. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writing to the people of the church of Colossae, he says, "And ye are complete in him." Complete in him, you feel so lacking, but Christ will make up all your wants, all your needs. He will provide all the things that you need. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ is at the very head. He is superior to all. He rules over all. He is the head of all principality and power. But notice in our text, back to Ephesians chapter 2, that when it says God gave him to be the head over all things, it says that he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So God gave Christ to be the head of the church. He is the exalted Savior, the Son of God in human nature, seated as the head of the universe, is also the head of the church. All things are placed under his feet, and he who is the head over all things is head of the church. Appointed head of the church. We read in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Zion represents the church. And Christ is set, appointed king upon God's holy hill of Zion. He is appointed king and head of the church. Christ is Lord of all. He is the head of the universe, but he is the Lord of his people in a very special way. Well, this tells us about the evil system of the Roman Catholic Church. Nowhere else in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible will you find any other individual being called the head of the church. And it is a blasphemous usurpation of the Roman Catholic Church to call the Pope of Rome the head of the church. Rather, we read about him that he sits in the temple of God and calls himself God. And we read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 that when that wicked will be revealed, then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we should be thankful that there is one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is to him we must answer. But it is to him that we must look, because He rules over all, head over all. He rules over all in the best interests of his people. It is wonderful to think that the one who is the head of the church is also the head over all things, because he will rule for the good of his church. He's the head of his church, the head of his people, in a special way for their good, for their furtherance, for their spiritual welfare. And the Lord Jesus, the risen, exalted Lord, assures his people about his power, that they may go forward in the strength of that knowledge with the certain expectation of success. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, and so on. So all things, the very change in civilization, the shifting of kingdoms and nations, is in the control of Christ for the benefit of his church. Through Roman conquest and domination, international peace would be established, roads would be built, passages established, and Paul the missionary would be sent to Antioch, to Macedonia, to Corinth, to Ephesus. Christ sends missionaries. He raises them up and he gives them the commission to preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations. Well, how does this affect you and me? All things are placed under the feet of Christ. They are under his authority and government. Every circumstance that you meet with every day is in the control of Christ. The 18-wheeler on the motorway that you think might crush your small car, that's in the control of Christ. The authorities in the government, whom you think have the power to change the very course of your life, all of that is in the within the domain of Christ, his power. We read that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So everything is in the hands of Christ. Or according to our text, everything is put under his feet. Everything is subject to his authority and power. Christ is the head of the church, ruling over all for the good of his church. And Christ being head of the church tells us that the church owes its origin to him. Christ is the prophet to declare the truth to his people. And the church exists, why? For the proclamation of the truth. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. As a pillar in days gone by, and even today, would be for various things, one of which is to place a document upon so others can read it. It holds up the truth, as it were. So the church proclaims the truth. That's why the church was established. And the Lord Jesus sends forth his servants to preach and proclaim the good tidings of great joy, the everlasting gospel. And he will build up his church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the head of the church, which reveals that the church's very life is from Christ. If there is no head, there is no life. Without the physical head, there is no life in the body. So Christ, being the head of the church, tells us that he is the source of life to the church. Christ is the head of the church, which tells us about the union between Christ and the church. Just as the living head and body are united, so Christ, the head of the church, and the church, which is the body of Christ, are united. But to understand this better, let us go on in the second place to consider for a few moments the body of Christ. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Precious words, are they not? What is the church? Well, think about what church means. Children, do you know what church means? You say, I know, it's that place on Church Street, it's made of brick, and has a roof, and has a car park. That's the church. No, that's not correct. The church is the people of God called out of the world around them. That's what church means. It means called out. Can you call this building out? Will this church building follow you on the motorway? No. It's a building. It's stationary. But God's people, they make up the church. They are called out. Called out of the world around them as the people of God. There are other words that describe the church. And it's important and helpful to look into the Bible in order to get a biblical view of the church. It is also called the kingdom of God. It is called the building of God. It is called the bride of Christ. And friends, we need to recognize the importance of the church. It is a divine institution. It is not a human institution or invention. The church is the body of Christ. It is a people, a society who are called out of the world, chosen by God, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and so on. So the church consists of the elect. And those who were chosen from eternity as God's people. The church consists of those who are united to God the Son. He is the head, they are the body. The church is united to Christ. The church consists of those who are indwelt. They are indwelt by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So the church consists of those who have the Spirit dwelling in them. Now, we want to just pause a moment on this Sabbath day in the worship of God. We are professedly gathered to worship the Lord and honor him who is the divine head of the church. But are we united to the head? Are we called out? We should ask ourselves, have we been effectually called? That means, have we experienced the call of God effectively, so that when we hear with our outward ears the call to come to Christ, have we also heard it inwardly in our hearts, and have we answered that call in our hearts? Has the call of God been accompanied with inward effects? Or is it simply to you a dead letter? Have you responded to the call? And this really makes the distinction between those who belong to the visible church and those who belong to the invisible church. Because very much of what we are considering in regard to Christ and his body is with reference to the invisible church, the church that God sees. You say, what's the difference? Well, most of us, if not all, gathered here this Sabbath day, belong to the visible church. the church that we can see with our eyes. And all those who profess, that is, claim to believe in Jesus and follow him, they belong to the visible church. But all those who really have faith in their hearts and are really looking to Jesus for salvation, they belong to the invisible church, the church as it really is before the eyes of God. And they belong to Christ. They are the body of Christ. So the Apostle Paul is speaking about Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. The church consists of those who are called out. And going back to that idea of being called out, have we heard the call, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you"? That's the call. And have we heard that call and answered that call? Are we coming out from the world as to its attitudes, lifestyles, principles? Are we identifying ourselves with Christ, that is, depending upon him for forgiveness, trusting in him for salvation, and submitting to his authority? Do those characteristics describe us? Are we called out in that spiritual way, that inward way? Do you follow me, friend? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you belong to the invisible church, the church that has from within, the people who have inwardly answered the call and separated from the world and its ways? Or are you still attached to the world, attached to the ways of the world, still longing after those ways and attitudes and lifestyles of the world? Well, that makes the distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. Those who are still united to Satan and the world in their hearts, and those who are truly united to Christ by his Spirit in their hearts. Well, to amplify that distinction, consider question 31 of the Shorter Catechism once again. What is effectual calling? Those who have experienced that effectual call are truly God's people. They belong to the church invisible. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's calling you. Are you hearing his call? Are you submitting to him? And is he precious to you? And is sin bitter to you? Have you experienced a work of grace in your heart that comes to expression in a willingness to devote yourself to Christ in spite of failings? Yet there's a longing to follow him, to do his will. Well, let's consider a little more further the church as it is the body of Christ. The church being called out is also designated the body of Christ. They are purchased by Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And it is impossible, really, to think about Christ without thinking about his church. Because as we said before, what is the head without the body? Jesus is a king. Well, a king must have subjects. It's impossible to think of Jesus Christ, the mediator, the appointed mediator, the anointed one, the Christ. It is impossible to think of him rightly without thinking also of his church, the body of Christ. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And think of this, the church is the fullness of Christ. That means the church is filled by Christ. Christ fills the church, just as you might say the soul fills the body. Just as you might say God filled the temple with his presence. So Jesus Christ fills the church. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And these words, him that filleth all in all, that's speaking of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who fills all in all. That means he fills all, that's the whole universe, he fills everything in all. That means in every part of the universe. He fills all the universe in every part of it. He fills all in all. And that is wonderful. Speaking of God himself, who is immense, he is omnipresent. No one can hide or escape from God. You travel to North America, God will be there. If you travel to South America, God will be there. If you travel to the North Pole or to Antarctica, God is present everywhere. Didn't Jeremiah write about this in chapter 23 of his prophecy, verse 24? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he indeed fills all things with his presence. We read in chapter 4 of this epistle of Paul that the Lord Jesus is the one that descended. He came from heaven to earth. He obeyed the law of God. He suffered the wrath of God for his people to save them from their sins. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. He's exalted, and we are to worship a risen and exalted Lord. And then Paul says, he is far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So Jesus Christ fills all things. He fills the universe in every part of it. Now, isn't this a privilege that the Church of Christ enjoys and should enjoy consciously more than it does? Isn't this the cause of its elevated status? The fact that Christ, who fills all things, fills the church? Paul says in one place, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another place he says, Christ liveth in me. Isn't that a precious truth? Does a child of God, the new convert, ever think of it? Christ lives inside me. And I'm to live his life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the pledge that you will enjoy the fullness of that inheritance that awaits you in heaven. This is a wonderful truth, full of comfort. That Christ is the head of the church, the source of its life. But who is the one who fills the church? He is the one who fills everything. Will God indeed dwell on the earth, as Solomon asks in his prayer? The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded? Well, that's the point. The one who fills the church with his power and presence is the one who fills everything, the whole universe. His power is not limited. And therefore, the head of the church is God, manifest in the flesh, who pervades and governs all things with his omnipresence and his power. And the source of life, therefore, to the church is inexhaustible. It is infinite, unending. Well, that brings us to consider some implications for the church. Are not the Lord's people, however small and despised they may feel, Are they not the saints that are in the earth and the excellent? They are a prized people. No matter what the world says, they are heirs of a kingdom. They belong to the kingdom of Christ. And they are the fullness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fills them. He is the one who fills all in all. And His presence is with them as He promised, even to the very end of the world as they go forward in the path of obedience. So that tells us, or the fact that Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body of Christ, tells us about the supreme authority of Christ, not only over all things, but with special reference to the church. Just as the head, the natural head, controls the body, the brain sends signals to the limbs, to the hands, the fingers, controlling everything that the body does, so Christ controls the church. He is the head of the body, and the church of Christ, the body of Christ, is subject to Christ. Just as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, therefore, and this is speaking to wives whose life and character is to be patterned after the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Backing up to verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and so on. The church is subject unto Christ. Now, in what way is the church subject to Christ? Well, by following His will, taking His yoke, submitting to His authority, and indeed, that is what God the Father commands us to do. On the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice from heaven was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." So the church is to hear Him, to hear His word. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals His will. How? Through His word. And He gives commands in His word. And we truly belong to Him as His church if we submit to His authority. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Everything that occurs in the church is to be with reference to the authority of Christ. The ordinances, the institutions, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the Word are all by His appointment. It was not man that invented this way of worship. If it was, it shouldn't be followed. As some people who claim to be the people of God claim that we may worship God in any way, that as long as it's not expressly forbidden by His Word. But no, Christ is the head of the church, and His worship is to be regulated by His word, because He's the head, and the church is bound to obey, just as the body obeys the head. When it comes to the government of the church, all of this is revealed either by express rules or general principles, and Christ, the head of the church, is to be obeyed in every aspect of His church. The office bearers are called and sent by Him. They are called by His Spirit, and they are elected by the people who are guided by His word in terms of who are qualified to rule and to teach in the church. The Lord Jesus is the exalted, ascended Lord, and He gives gifts to men. He gives gifts for His church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. He has the right to rule in His church. He is the sovereign Lord who does not give account of any of His matters. And The church, in fact, is accountable to Christ. Again, it's His word that must be followed. We do not make decisions based upon our own intuition. Office bearers rule and govern in the church, guided by the authority of Christ's word. The Lord Jesus Christ has not given over the reins of His government to any earthly visible head or to any office bearer. All authority is His, and all action in the church must be in accordance with His word. God has given Him, the one who is head of all principality, the one who has all things placed under His feet, God has given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, thinking about the implications for the church. If Christ is the head of the church, as we said already, He is the source of life to the church. In Colossians chapter 2, we read about Christ who is the head of the church. And some do not submit to Him. They do not cleave to Him and feel their dependence upon Him as they should. Verse 19 of Colossians chapter 2, not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the source of its life. We should hold the head. We should honor Him. We should worship Him. And we should depend upon Him, just as the body is dependent upon the head. The Lord Jesus says, without Me, ye can do nothing. Do we feel that? Do we feel our dependence upon Christ, the head? Without the head, without Jesus Christ, we remain cold and dead, lifeless, dull. We need strength, we need spiritual energy. So we must look to Him, and He says, abide in Me, that ye might bear fruit. Well, Christ being the head also tells us that He is near, He is present with His church, and He sympathizes with them. He knows what they're going through. He Himself suffered, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because He sympathizes with the church as head of the church, that tells us we should come to Him, expressing to Him all of our concerns, all our needs that we have. We should come to Him, and we should come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is the head of the church. And just as the husband is the head of the wife, the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And so Christ, the head of the church, well, doesn't that tell us about His love for the church? He will protect the church as a good husband should protect his wife. And what a comfort it is to know that He is the head over all things. All things are within His restraint, within His government. However hostile the enemy is, everything is ordered by Christ. And therefore Satan himself is chained. Sometimes the chain is longer than at other times. But we should not fear. We should not fear the intimidation of the world. The Lord Jesus tells His people, I have overcome the world. He says these things to His people that they might have peace in Him, abiding in Him. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, comforts His church. And what He does for His church, ruling in their behalf, ruling for them, He does wholeheartedly. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. He does what he does for his people wholeheartedly. And he assures them, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He fills the church, yes, with his presence. He fills the church with his love. And that's what we should be praying for if we are his people, that we would be assured of his love. Paul prays that the Ephesians might be filled with all the fullness of God, as well as to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, nourishes the church. Just as a man nourishes and cherishes, takes care of his body, no one ever despised his own flesh. You get cut, you get a broken arm, you take care of it. You go to the doctor to do what you can to use the means for healing. The Lord Jesus, likewise, cares for his body, the church, and will provide all the church's needs and will purify and glorify the church. Even now the church is beautified with his righteousness, but the Lord Jesus goes on beautifying the church, purifying it, making the church holy. Isn't that why he died for the church? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you want to be beautiful? Do you want to be holy? There's a connection between beauty and holiness. And we read that the church, yes, the church, my friend, in Psalm 50, is the perfection of beauty. And out of the church, God has shined gloriously. And God is glorified in the church. Do you want to be glorified? Well, think most of all about his glory. Yes, God does great things for his people for the sake of Christ. They are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are elevated. They have a high status. They are made beautiful with his righteousness, purified by his Holy Spirit. That's why Christ died for them. But we are to give all the glory to him, and to praise him and say unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him, the Lord Jesus, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He is exalted. He is head. God has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And are you yourself feeling lacking? Are you feeling empty? Are you feeling dead? Are you feeling a great need? All of us need Christ. Are you feeling dead in trespasses and sins? And are you saying, there's no hope for me? I feel cut off from God. I have no hope. Oh, friend, this glorious head of the church is offering life and salvation and comfort and assurance and his presence and his love, even to you. Yes, even to you. Hell deserving, lost, ruined, and undone. Life and salvation are proclaimed to you through this man, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, offers salvation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. May he bless his word.